And now, brethren, it's our privilege to introduce Brother Michael Balco from Orlando, Florida, whose discourse for us today is entitled, Come and See. Come and See, Brother Michael.
Thank you, Brother Peter. And certainly, dear brother, it's a blessed privilege to be here with you in convention this weekend. Look forward to it for many weeks, and I want to first convey the love of my wife, Sister Vicky, who's back in Orlando and was unable to come with me. But again, she does send her love, and also the love of the brethren in your Orlando, Florida Ecclesia, who voted many times in the past couple weeks to send that love with us to you. They think of you often, remember you in prayer. And also bring the love of my mother, Sister Marge Balco. And she wanted to thank all the brethren for their cards, considerations, thoughts, and prayers over loss of our father. Sister Margie's here too. Our father, Brother Mike Balco. And my mother is doing okay, and with the Lord's strength, she'll go on in these days ahead. So, brethren, again, a blessed privilege to be here, and as Brother Peter announced our subject, it is come and see. And these words were spoken by our Lord Jesus as recorded for us in the first chapter of John, verse 39. So John 1:39. But as we set the scene for the words of this invitation spoken by our Lord Jesus, we really recall that the entire account from John, verse 1, 28 to 34, where John the Baptist had already proclaimed as he saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," in verse 29. And John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending upon him from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him," in verse 32. "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou seest the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God," verses 33 and 34. Continuing in this account, we recall that two of John's disciples were with him the next day when they saw John, and John again said, "Behold the Lamb of God." They had heard these words and they followed Jesus. And this is when Jesus turned, perceiving that they were following him, and he said to them, "What seek ye? What seek ye?" And they replied to him, "Rabbi," or "Master, where dwellest thou?" And when it comes to the words of our theme text, he saith unto them, "Come and see," or "Come and you will see." And these are very important words in our consideration for our little study today. Come and you will see. So we are told that they went with him to where he dwelt that day. And of course we realize that one of them which heard John speak was Andrew, Simon's brother. And Andrew would then bring Simon to our Lord, telling him, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." And so began the selection of the 12. We realize that later on in John 1, verse 42, our Lord would say to Simon, whose name signified listener, "Thou shalt be called Cephas," in the Aramaic, and that word again in the Greek is Petros, as we realize that's a stone or the rock. And he was the only one of the 12 that our Lord changed his name. And brother, we realize that it is going to be so with us. We will be transformed by the renewing of our minds and going on, as it says in Romans 12:2. And then the Lord promises us, if we're faithful, that we'll have a new name, which only those who receive it and God can appreciate it. In Revelation 2, verse 17. So we have this new name. It signifies this transformation of character that will take place in us when we shed these bodies of imperfection and go on to that glory and honor and immortality. So Jesus would then go forth to Galilee. And there he found Philip. And when he found him, he said to him, "Follow me." It is an important consideration. It has to do with Nathanael then, who at first had doubts when he was told that this was the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael asked Philip, familiar words, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now Philip would reply, "Come and see." Upon meeting Jesus, the Lord said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." And Nathanael inquired of Jesus how he knew of him. And Jesus went on to say and tell him how he had seen him under a fig tree before Philip had come to get him. Nathanael, knowing this to be true, proclaimed, "Master, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Because he had believed Jesus about the fig tree, and he promised that he would see even greater things in verses 40 to 50 of John 1. We realize in the first couple of verses of the first chapter of John, it brings out the prehuman existence of our Lord as a Logos and his work in the creation, that nothing was made without him that was made. And now we see that he promised seeing the heavens would be made open to them in the future. We'll be commenting, as time permits, on those verses a little later. So then, brethren, let's focus back in. As we realize, these scriptures we have found from John 1 really are about the call to discipleship. They're shown by the words from Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22, where in verse 19 then, Jesus, when walking by the sea, he says to Peter and Andrew, "Come, and I will make you fishers of men." And so again, we see that call to service, and they responded to that call, just like we had to respond to that call. "My son, give me thine heart. I will show you the way that you have to go. I will show you, as we had in our study, how you have to patiently endure these things and go through persecutions and trials and circumstances." This call to service. And again, these words that we have just spoken are not in contradiction to the words from the account in John 1, which is an account of their first introduction to Jesus, but it's their callings as recorded in this Matthew account, when he said, "Follow me." And they did that, leaving those things behind which they had known. Again, we realize we must do that also. So as we see this call to discipleship, there is much more to be seen from that simple phrase, I believe, "come and see." So certainly at first glance, the very fact that the Lord had granted us the privilege of fellowship is by invitation. He invites you to come and see, to follow me, to take up your cross, to be a living sacrifice. And then an assurance that there is something in us that he is willing to work with. You know, to use that clay and mold and shape it in his character likeness. And we have to be submissive to that will. So he saw something in us that he's willing to take over and complete the development of. Again, there's a submissiveness. There's a being taught of God. And it's your reasonable service to go on in a way pleasing to the Father. And something that we can use to be part of the body of Christ. We all have something to add. No matter if we have the privilege of standing up here or testifying or writing letters of encouragement to our brethren or making a phone call or a patting back or a hug or a kiss. We have something to add. We have a talent to add to the body of Christ. And these words are not unfamiliar to you, brethren. But again, we have to take them to our heart. We have to realize that this is our commission to service, our call to discipleship. It involves our hearts. It involves our character. And then it involves, as we said, that transformation of our minds and putting away those weaknesses of the worldly influences and standing firm to the end and fighting that good fight of faith. Our minds have to develop in a way pleasing to the Father. And we have to do that. We have to look for ways of looking at this invitation to work out your salvation with that fear or reverence and trembling. Philippians 2:2. Or with what? It's that great carefulness It was brought out in our study today. It also has great responsibility. Again, to whom much is given, much is required. You have a great responsibility, brethren. So to be called to come and see is just not enough. But we have to make the necessary progress, the necessary application. If our eyes of understanding are open, then we have to apply what we see to our character, to our knowledge, if we ever want to have that birth in heaven as new creatures in Christ Jesus. It also involves, I think, as we did today, our willingness to investigate, to test the matter for yourself, to study the Word. By knowing Christ Jesus, this Word of God, have you made the truth your own? And do you continue to come and see and apply those words in the Holy Scriptures that we have? It's the Word of God, and you do that by knowing Christ, by knowing His Word, by following His example through the promises. And you give your life in sacrifice daily and always strive to keep your sacrifice on the altar. We refer to that sometimes as counting the cost. We counted the cost when we consecrated. But do we daily count that cost? We must do so, I believe. It's a requirement of a fulfillment or a vows of consecration. And it really has always been so. And it will always be that way, especially concerning our consecration. It's a personal thing. We do have the footstep followers of the Lord with us to help us and uplift us. But we have to go out and make our calling and election sure, as we realize God is always going to do His part. But it is our desire to fulfill these things, as we have been invited to that covenant relationship with God through Christ. In so doing, we're invited to the inside, so to speak, of God's favor. You've heard talk about the inner circle. Well, you're in the inner circle, brethren. The world's around you, but you're kept safe and secure in an inner circle of God's favor. And then you can see how His plan looks. And you can continue to make that your own. And you take that standpoint of faith, which we talked about in the intermission with some of the brethren. Faith in divine revelations, and faith from that standpoint that the grandeur of God's plan of the ages is being worked out. And we have a portion in that plan. It's just a wonderful, really miraculous thing to look at ourselves and think God has called us for His purpose. It's just so beautiful to think about that you have a share in the outwork of that plan, which will bless all of the families of the earth. And when we see the degradation of man, it was brought out today also, the degradation, the sorrow, the strife, the envy, the hurt, those things that be done away with. And that plan will bless all the families of the earth, the willing and obedient on this earth, which will abide forever. So, brother, as we go back to our theme and looking at those verses from 1 John, for our Lord did dwell at times in an actual house, of course He did, or abode, and He asked them to follow Him there, and they spent the day with Him. I feel that these words refer to an invitation to come and see where He, the Lord, would dwell for all eternity. And where is that? We realize it's in heaven. Upon His throne in heaven. My kingdom is not of this world, He said in John 18:36. In My Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, ye may be also. John 14:1-3. Ye know the way I go. So we know the way to go. It's that narrow way of sacrifice. It's the narrow way of joys and sorrows. Valley experiences, mountaintop experiences. But they're all for the betterment of our own development and showing that when difficulties lie ahead, we need the Lord. We need Him at all times. We're never going to stand on our own purposes. I like the illustration of the man out in the boat in the sea. He was lost. He had no idea what to do. We don't want to put ourselves in that. We're not going to tempt the Lord. Again, we're going to pray for help and guidance and direction. Are we doing your will? Help us to know what that is and show us the way. So again, dwelling under the shadow of the Most High. If we look at these things, we can't even compare this dwelling with the joys that will follow. When this life of its trials and testing and experiences is over, and we have gained that prize, and we will have come and seen where He is. He has promised that we're faithful. He'll take us with Him to that heavenly plane, the divine nature. It's a change that's going to take place. And it's taking place in our hearts because we had a heart of flesh now, and we had a heart of stone before. So that heart of stone has compassion and love and understanding. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So we're drawn to the Father first by Him. John 6:44. Before we can come to Jesus, then we must come to Jesus before we can have access to the Father. There's a progression. Our whole life should be a progression. We shouldn't be the same people we were yesterday, last week, a couple years ago. We shouldn't be the same tomorrow. We should be further strengthened. We should have been further developed in applying the things that we hear in this convention to our character. You were brought here for a reason, to feed on His Word and then to digest that Word and use it for your spiritual strength, your spiritual development, your vitality. You have the water of the truth provided for you, and you have a well-balanced diet at this convention, provided by the Father. So as He was choosing His disciples, those first words that He spoke to them, He said, it was a greater sense of giving that invitation when you come and see to take up your cross and then follow in my footsteps. But to be more than a follower, to make a consecration of your all to the Lord. And then fulfilling your vow, you go from that wrecked new creature in Christ Jesus to having that birth as that glorious new creature in Christ Jesus. When you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we know this is true by our Lord's words when He said, Matthew 5, really verses 8, 11, and 12. Matthew 5, verses 8, 11, 12. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Are you striving each day to keep your heart and your motives as pure as possible? We must be. We're not going to always say words that are pure. We're tabernacled in this fallen human nature. But it is our heart desire that we want to be pure in thought. We vow that. You know, and part of that is to dispel the discouragement, the doubt in our lives. Because if we have doubt, it leads to other things. So we have to be strong in this faith. Again, realizing that when you have these trials, be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven. We're always mindful of the scripture, and I know you know it well, from Micah 6:8, just to quote a little bit. I will show you, O man, what is required of you. What's required? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. These are the keys to faithfulness. These are the keys to come and see what I have in store for those that love me, and a call according to my purpose. So we see then, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Of course, it's not from rest for your trials and circumstances, but it's resting on His plans and purposes, knowing that we have that almighty, true, and living God who has everything worked out according to His divine plan, according to His will. Those are really comforting words to us to keep in our minds as his servants. And also words such as this, beautiful words of trust and confidence. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. 46 Psalm verse 1. And then others. In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26:4. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross, or preaching the necessity of Jesus' death as redemption price for the sins of the world, is to them, the worldly mind, unbelievers that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved through faith, it is the power of God. That's why we're here. That's why we have a standing before God. That's why we're assured that he fulfilled his all that was asked of him, and he went through those 3.5 years of ministry. And just briefly, during that time, I want to mention an incident that involved the mighty power of God. Remember, it's faith. It is the mighty power of God put into practice. And it's certainly, brethren, one of the most touching events that occurred during our Lord's ministry. It's found again in the book of John, chapter 11. John 11. We know immediately this has to do with the death of Lazarus. A close friend of our Lord, upon hearing that illness of his friend Mary, who had anointed him with that fine ointment, sent word that her brother was sick. And hearing that news, Jesus would say, again, I'm not going to go right now and do anything. And he stayed there in the land for several days. Because he knew that Jesus was dead. He had referred to him as being asleep, as he recalled, and his disciples didn't understand that. If you're going to go and awaken him, that's not a good thing. But then Jesus arrived, and he saw Mary weeping, and he asked where they had laid him. And they said to our Lord now, come and see. Come and see, Lord. Of course, they were troubled because she said, if you would have been here, then Martha said, if you'd have been here, he would not have died. And then Jesus wept. He wept because of this curse of sin and death was still upon the world of mankind. He had compassion for those he came in contact with. He knew that he had to go about these last several days of his ministry fulfilling the things that was asked of him. And so I think then, over this loss of his friend, he was sorrowful. He was touched by those infirmities, right? By his stripes we are healed. And then, in a way, he said the words, although he didn't speak them directly, come and see. Jesus said, thou shouldest now see the glory of God. And they rolled away the stone from the grave, and lifting up his eyes, Jesus said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And he did this in acknowledgement of the Father's power and acting as the Father's representative. And he gave all the praise and the glory to the Heavenly Father, as he did throughout his life. Lazarus came forth when he yelled in that loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out there wrapped in the grave clothes, as we recall. He was quickened by the power of God, not resurrected again. That'll come later for him. When all who sleep in the grave will hear that Son of Man and awaken from the sleep of death, according to the outworking of God's plan and power. Apostle Paul mentions this when he refers to the mighty power of God, which was exercised to raise up the Lord Jesus from the dead and to exalt him at his right hand. And he then informed the brethren at Ephesus that he was praying for them that their eyes of understanding might be enlightened to know the hope of their calling and the exceeding greatness of divine power which was exercised in that resurrection of Jesus. Again, it's that same mighty power that comes and is available to usward who believe. Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 22. It's because the eyes of understanding are enlightened that you're able to look at the things which are not seen and the things which are eternal in heaven. We have a glimpse of the heavenlies through God's holy word and the mouth of his prophets. and the example of our Lord and the writings of Paul and the others. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. So if in our consideration, brethren, of this subject, we also think of Paul's admonition to the Colossian brethren, the Colossians in Colossians 3, 1, 2, 3. Colossians 3, 1, 2, 3, where he says that if we are risen with Christ, we should seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand, to know that God had highly exalted him. And again, we have this assurance. This is what presses us on. This is what helps us to patiently endure. We have an assurance that there is a crown of glory waiting for you in heaven, and that we can attain this glory with him. And again, as we've mentioned, it is surely a blessing to contemplate that. And just to think about it, doesn't that drive you to go on and to press on and do all you can with all your might and your hands and your words, your energies, to do what you can in service to the Heavenly Father? And then Paul gives us another reason that we should be overjoyed to know that Jesus has been highly exalted. It has to do with our imperfections and the possibility that we might be discouraged by them. We talked about that again in our study. Not to be discouraged. Discouragement is a tool of the adversary. And he can use it to creep in. Where he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who maketh intercession for us. Romans 8, 34. Again, in Hebrews 7, 25, Paul writes in Hebrews 7, 25, that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. He liveth to make intercession. No, he helps us. He listens to our prayers. He loves us. Through his Father, there will be no good thing withheld from those that truly love him. As we go on, we recall in the upper room, brethren, that Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to his Father and that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, which would proceed from the Father, John 14, 26, and also 16, 7. So John 14, 26, 16, 7. And Mary carried that message to them, saying that he had risen, but he had not yet ascended to his Father. They probably remember his promise brought out in Matthew 28, 8 to 10. However, they did not comprehend this promise fully. Nor was it possible for them because the promise has not yet been fulfilled to them at that time. And it would come, as we realize, when they receive the Holy Spirit to enlighten their minds and comfort them. Luke 12, 44 and 45. So, brethren, I think, although it's not stated in the words from our text, I feel that there is another come and see alluded to in the Scriptures. And it has to do with that promise that we just mentioned of the Comforter, that Holy Spirit. He said to them in Luke 24, 49, Luke 24, 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. So come there and you will see through the Holy Spirit the things that I've been talking about. He'd say, suffer it to be so for now. It's not yet for you to know. But these came to them. As John said in John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you unto all truth. And it would then do that, as we know. So the Holy Spirit would come upon them at the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And going back just briefly to Luke 24, tarrying in Jerusalem till you're endued with that power on high. According to Jewish calendar reckoning, the anniversary of this day falls each year, as we realize, during the period of mid-May to mid-June. And this year, it'll be June 5th. So it's coming up. When I read those words, I just thought it was strengthening to me to realize that we're thinking about the time when they were gathered there and they got that Holy Spirit and the wonderful power of God and the influence He had. And every promise He's promised to deliver, He does deliver it. Doesn't that strengthen your faith in Him? Come and see, and I will show you the way. I will show you what you have to do. And so they would be filled with that wonderful Holy Spirit. And it says in John 3:16, it would be fulfilled. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And they received it, this unction from the Holy One, and would abide in them. And this anointing would then teach them and allow them to go ahead and understand all things pertaining to God's plan, His precious truths. But that wasn't all. It provided them this means of being built up in this most holy faith and going out with these eyes of understanding open and spreading that gospel message until their own lives ended and their sacrifice was laid down. So indeed, we realize that there's this wonderful unction from the Heavenly Father, and it has come down to us. And it helps us in each aspect of our lives. It inspired the apostles then to be taught in that hope to live and reign with Him, and that it was conditional upon that sacrificially dying with Jesus and be made like Him, faithful in all things, as we said several times ago, on to that glory, honor, and immortality. And they also recognized, however, that this glorious reward could not be attained until the Master would return. And so His promise would that He would come again and He would receive all His people unto Himself was a basis of that most blessed hope that we talked about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. These are realities. There's that reward. There's that assurance. When He invites you to come and see, He will show you how to attain those things. Indeed, Galatians 3:28, that all members of the body have this anointing, the consecrated one, so all are one in Christ Jesus. So we realize that this power of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of this enlightened apostles, these truths became plainly understood by the early church. And I realized once again, and I was thinking about it on the plane ride over here. Thankful. I was in a plane, it was packed. I don't know, not an empty seat. And I'm just thinking, have you ever done this? How many in this plane know about God's plan? You kind of like to get up. Of course, you'd be asked to leave probably, but get up and give a testimony. As you're flying, and I've done this, I've looked out, and you see a solitary light in the middle of the desert. Does that man know? He will. Or the giant cities. Everyone in the world will have an opportunity of knowing God and being taught of God and opportunity to come and see His promises, His love, His true character, which Satan has blinded the minds and hearts of people today to knowing. So, again, He's that resurrection and life. He made it possible to break these bands of death. And we rejoice in that assurance that He who was made alive in the Spirit and appeared in the presence of God for us, He's now returned. And soon a faithful will be Him in, with Him in glory. Our Lord Jesus proclaimed when He was before the high priest who had asked if He was the Christ, the Son of the Highest, as recorded in Mark 14:62, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming down in the clouds. And then after our Lord's resurrection, when speaking to the disciples prior really to Him sending them out to preach the gospel to all, He is received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Mark 16:19. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him that name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. So, being daily his delight on earth, he kept that going through his ministry, and he still does it, even after his death. It's all to the glory of God. He humbled himself to the death of the cross. Ephesians 2, 8. He always looked for ways to have service to the Father, bring praise to his name. It was foremost in his mind in everything that he did. And he said, he that sent me is with me, for I do always the things that please him. So, brethren, really as we approach the end of today's lesson, let's just review our focus on a few thoughts. Go back to John 1, verse 50, as I promised to do, and we have a little bit of time. As soon as the Lord has spoken to Nathanael with the words, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile," and after Nathanael had confessed his faith, our Lord assures him that he had already come to appreciate was insignificant in proportion to his still greater things, which his disciples would come to know and understand. He had not yet received that Holy Spirit. So when we were first called, isn't this kind of true of us? The joy, the confidence, the trust, the hope that filled our hearts in the beginning is magnified 100-fold at this time in our lives. As we come to recognize the true meaning of our Lord's love, we have a clear understanding of the divine plan. And we have been continuously added to by our knowledge of God. But what we first saw and enjoyed now leads us to greater riches of his grace, greater understanding of his kindness, his tender mercies to us who believe. Enlightened by our minds of understanding through the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6, 16 through 19. Ephesians 6, 16 through 19. Taking that shield of faith, the whole armor of God, and then doing what? Praying with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, and supplication for all saints, that I might proclaim the gospel. And so now, brethren, we're walking that light of truth, the light of the divine plan, now unfolding. And we can see that the Lord is associated with his bride, constituted a kind of a ladder of communication. We're out there spreading the hope of a kingdom on a restored perfect earth forever. And if you're faithful, you'll help mankind up that highway of the holiness, of holiness. Referred again to back there, joint and joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord by that means of that glorious change. And then we can fulfill the words spoken by our Master to his disciples so many years ago when they asked, "Master, where dwelleth thou?" And he said to them by means of imitation, "Come and see." He was in the world, and the world knew him not. The world doesn't know us. But the love of the Father has been showered upon us. Behold, the manner of the love of God has been bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. And join heirs with him. 1 John 3:1. No, they don't know us. They don't understand why we would travel across the country or across town to come to a convention to meet with somebody. But the Lord knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. And he'll one day we'll have that assurance that we'll be with him in heaven. And reading from 1 John as we close our thoughts, 1 John 3:1. "For beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We should have fulfilled that invitation. Come and see me in glory. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Michael. What a beautiful and powerful discourse. Come and see. And then Brother Michael will close this service with prayer. And we'll be back here by 4:30 for our final service before dinner.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, indeed, blessed and privileged that we have this opportunity to gather together with those of like precious faith in this convention today. We ask that Thou would bless each one bound here before Thee, and ask that Thou would bless our brethren throughout the world that are striving to do Thy will. Remember those on beds of sickness, those who are going through difficult trials and circumstances. We thank Thee for these bonds that bind us together as yoke falls one with another and with our dear Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. We're so thankful for His example to us, for the invitation to come and see, and we desire with our whole hearts that we can be faithful to the end and be with Him in glory. So it's our prayer for each one that they can go on and wait pleading to Thee, dear Father. And as we go about our daily experiences, having shortcomings, trials, testing, and experiences, help us to learn from them to be the better and open to serve Thee, Thy dear Son, the cause of truth and righteousness, to let our light shine, plant these seeds of hope and encouragement to the growing human family that there are indeed better times ahead. This kingdom of joy and peace established that will abide forever. So, Father, again, ask forgiveness if I said anything in my service not pleasing to Thee. So bless our fellowship now together, Father. In the further interest of this day, we leave in Thy care and keeping. In Jesus' name, amen.